This study is entitled, The Head and Its Covering. Let me ask you to consider 8 questions to begin. Number 1, how do we know for certain the teachings of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 16 apply today? Number 2, what is the divine chain of command? Number 3, what brings shame to a man if he has it hanging down from his head? Number 4, what does a verb indicate? Number 5, what does the present tense of a verb indicate? Number 6, what's the definition of the Greek verb chamao? Number 7, in the parable of the tares, the Lord said, let both grow together. What does let it grow mean here? And number 8, when God gives commands, are men and women usually given a choice of whether they want to obey or not? So think about those questions as we begin our study. Let's begin our study by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 16. I'm starting with verse 2 because most Bible students feel that verse 1 actually goes with chapter 10 and completes the thoughts that were being written in that chapter. So I start with 1 Corinthians 11, verses 2 through 16. The Bible says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. All right, let me preface what I'm about to say with this. This study is meant for us to all learn from and to grow together in our service toward God. The purpose of this study is not to embarrass anyone, it's not to make anyone angry, but this is God's Word, and we need to know what it says. Now, there are several popular ideas about 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 16. Some think that these teachings were meant only for the first century. Some believe this passage is dealing only with church services and that it's talking about an artificial veil. And some think the passage applies today and that it applies in everyday situations, not just church services. Well, let's begin with this first idea. Does 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 16 apply today in any sense? I believe that it does, because all through the passage, Paul is using timeless arguments that apply to all churches throughout all ages. He doesn't use arguments based on local customs. He doesn't use arguments based on first century customs. For example, in verse 3, he bases his teachings on the divine order of authority. In verses 7 through 9, he talks about the divine order of creation. In verse 10, he talks about the angels. In verses 13 through 15, We should be doing what 1 Corinthians 11, 2 through 16 says because of the natural sense of what's right and wrong. Nothing in this entire context indicates that we're dealing with some local first century custom that eventually was going to pass away with time. Let's ask the next question. Is this text dealing with a worship service? Well, there's good reason to believe that this is not dealing exclusively with a worship service. It may include a worship service, but is not exclusively a worship service. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. Now, a woman certainly can pray silently in her own heart during worship service, but this very epistle forbids her from prophesying or teaching during a worship service. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 and 35, the Bible says, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church." In other words, it's shameful for the women in the church to speak during church assemblies. Well, since they cannot speak during church assemblies, they cannot lead prayers or prophesy, as 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 5 is talking about. They cannot pray verbally. They can pray in their own heart. So we know this much. Although 1 Corinthians chapter 11 may include a woman praying silently in her own heart during a worship service, it certainly will not allow her to teach during a worship service, not even in the first century. Now, some people make the argument that Paul's speaking about the communion service later in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Therefore, since he's talking about a worship service at the end of the chapter, he must be also talking about a worship service at the beginning of the chapter. Well, my reply to this is just because half the chapter speaks about a worship service, that doesn't mean the entire chapter is talking about a worship service. Where will we stop with this kind of reasoning? For example, what if somebody says, well, you know, part of a book speaks about a worship service, so therefore the entire book is talking about a worship service. That's ridiculous. We must let the context determine whether or not a worship service is involved, and there is no indication in verses 2 through 16 that a worship service is under consideration. In fact, a woman cannot teach in a worship service, but she can teach in some capacity according to 1 Corinthians 11 verse 5. Privately, she may teach. Alright, here then is what we know. It's safe to conclude that this chapter is not limited to the first century. It speaks to people today. Secondly, this chapter is not speaking of just a worship service. It does include worship services, but it speaks about our everyday lives as Christians. This chapter then tells us how our prayers can be hindered if we do not follow the instructions. This is a very practical and very needed study. If you want God to hear your prayers, you need to listen to what this chapter says. If you want to pray for forgiveness of your sins someday, you better listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 16. If you want to have help from God when you're sick and you want to pray to Him when you're sick, or if you want divine protection, or if you want God to accept you as a faithful child of God, you better listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 16. There's no denying that this passage is controversial, but it's not controversial because it's too difficult. It's controversial because it interferes with our pet theories. It's controversial because it interferes with our living standards. But we have nothing to gain by shutting our eyes to the truth. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So let's begin going verse by verse. And let's start with verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Paul writes, "I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." These brethren were praised because they were keeping the traditions that had been handed down to them. These were divine traditions, not human traditions, but divine traditions handed down by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, The Bible says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle." These divine traditions were mandatory, and Paul praised these brethren for keeping them just as they were delivered. Now, verse 3, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." You see the word head? It means spiritual leader. This describes the order of authority that's recognized by heaven since the beginning of time. If you chart this out, take a piece of paper, at the top write God, underneath God write Christ, under Christ write man, and then under man write woman. This is the divine chain of command: God, Christ, man, woman. Paul is going to build his case upon this divine chain of command or order of authority. It's a serious mistake then to assume that Paul is simply teaching about local customs. First, God, the Bible says, is the head of Christ. You'll notice God has no one for his head. He answers to no one. In John chapter 14, verse 28, Jesus said, "If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27, God has put all things under Jesus' feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. In other words, when the Bible says that God put all things under Jesus, there's one exception. There's one thing that is not under the authority of Jesus, and that's God himself. Everything in the entire universe has been placed under the authority of Jesus. But God the Father is not under the authority of Jesus. God is the head of Christ. Second, verse 3 says Christ is the head of man. That means Christ is the spiritual leader of man. This is evident from the fact that we've also read in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given me in heaven and on earth." So Jesus has all authority over everyone in the world. Even those who do not acknowledge him as Lord are still under his authority. And one day they will answer for not submitting to his authority. Jesus has authority not only over every man, but over every woman and every child. Jesus administers his authority over women and children through human agency. Over women, Jesus administers his authority through men. Over children, Jesus administers his authority through parents. So Jesus is the head of man, or spiritual leader of man. Number 3, man is the head of woman, or man is the spiritual leader of woman. Just as children sometimes rebel against the idea of parental authority, sometimes women rebel against the idea of masculine authority. And yet this is exactly the order of divine authority given in the Scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, the Bible says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, the Bible says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." Now, more passages than these could be given, but these are enough to demonstrate that according to the Bible, man is the spiritual head or spiritual leader of the woman. He has authority over the woman. All right, now let's look at verses 4 and 5. "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved." All right, first, let's look at this word prophesying. This bothers a lot of people because we know from the New Testament scriptures that the miraculous age of miracles has ended. When the New Testament scriptures were completed, miracles came to an end. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10. So, a lot of people think since miracles have ended and this passage is talking about prophesying, that means the instructions of 1 Corinthians 11 no longer apply. But let me look at this word prophesy. It comes from a Greek word, prophetuo. It means to foretell or forthtell. To foretell or forthtell. In every sense of that definition, I'm prophesying to you right now. Now, I'm not prophesying miraculously, but I am prophesying naturally. You see, miraculous prophesying meant men preached the Word of God without studying. Natural prophesying means the same message is being preached, but a person has to study first. Now, I can foretell future events, but I have to study my Bible first. For example, I can tell you that Jesus is going to come again, that there's going to be a heaven and a hell and a judgment day. But in order for me to tell you these things, I had to study my Bible first. In those days of the apostles, men could say these things without any previous Bible study. Also, I foretell the teachings of God. I tell you everything that Jesus required of His disciples. In the first century, men could do that without having to study the Bible first. So today, men prophesy, but not miraculously. Second, I want you to notice the use of the word head in verses 4 and 5. It's used in two senses. It says, every man, and I want you to stop and take notice of the fact this is talking about every man, whether married or single. Every man praying or prophesying or praying and teaching with his head, that's his literal physical head, covered. If he does that, if he teaches or if he prays and he has his physical, literal head covered, then he dishonors his head. According to verse 3, the head of man is Christ, so he dishonors his head of authority or his spiritual head, which is Jesus Christ. On the other hand, every woman, that's every woman, whether she's single or whether she's married, every woman praying or prophesying, praying or teaching the Bible, if she has her head, that's her physical head on her body, her head is uncovered, she dishonors her head, that is her head of authority or her spiritual head, which is man. Now this is very important. God is the avenger of people who refuse to show respect to those who are in authority over them. You remember in Numbers chapter 12, verse 10, there was Aaron and Miriam who spoke against Moses. He had authority over them. They spoke against him. They shamed him. They were punished. In Numbers chapter 16, verses 24 through 33, there was Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They dishonored Moses. Moses had authority over them. They dishonored him. They were punished. The earth opened up and swallowed them alive. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, there were some young men who made fun and mocked Elijah the prophet. Elijah the prophet had authority over these young men. They made fun of him. They dishonored him. They were punished. They were mauled by bears. So it's a very serious thing when God places someone in authority over us and then we dishonor that head of authority. We need to learn a lesson from this. It's a very serious thing to dishonor your head of authority, and God is not going to let disrespect pass unnoticed. Now, whether you think it's disrespectful or not, the Holy Spirit said, it is a dishonor to your head of authority if the man prays or teaches with his physical head covered, or if the woman prays or teaches with her physical head uncovered. God considers this covering very seriously. And he considers it disrespectful to heads of authority when the head of man is covered and the head of woman is uncovered. Okay? What is the covering that a man must have, must not have it, and the woman must have it? Okay, whatever this covering is, if a man has this covering on his physical head, he brings shame and dishonor upon himself because he shames and dishonors his head of authority. However, on the other hand, if a woman has this covering on her physical head, she brings glory to herself because she honors her head of authority. So, question, is there anything, any covering mentioned in this entire passage that brings shame on a man if he has it on his head, but it brings glory to the woman if she has it on her head? Well, look at verses 14 and 15. The Bible says, "Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering." All right, question. What can a man do to his physical head which would bring shame and dishonor upon him? Have long hair. Next question. What gives glory to a woman? What can she do to her physical head to bring glory to herself? The answer, have long hair. Now, notice what it says in verse 15. If a woman has long hair, it's a glory. You see those three words, has long hair? Those three English words come from one single Greek verb in the original. The original verb is komao. It is a verb. A verb, listen to me now, this is important. A verb describes action. Even though there are three words in the English, there is only one Greek verb in the original New Testament. Now this word komao is defined as follows. Thayer's Greek English Lexicon says, to let the hair grow, have long hair. Souter defines it, I wear the hair long, I allow the hair to grow long. Pickering, to let the hair grow long, to abound with hair, to have long hair. Bullinger's Lexicon, to let the hair grow long, wear long hair. Liddell and Scott's Lexicon, to let the hair grow long. Arnton Gingrich, to let one's hair grow long. Reinecker, to have long hair, to let one's hair grow long. W.E. Vine, to let the hair grow long, to wear long hair. Lowe and Nida's Lexicon, listen, to wear long hair as a part of one's attire, to have long hair, to appear with long hair, to wear long hair. Listen, in a number of languages, it may be necessary to translate komao as to let one's hair grow long or not to cut one's hair, end quote. Now, I've just read to you from 9 lexicons. They all use the word grow as part of the definition of this Greek verb komao. In addition, Loewenida says that it means not to cut one's hair. Lowe and Nida are regularly consulted by the United Bible Society for guidance in their translation of Bibles. Now, a verb, komao, remember that's a verb. Verbs describe action. Now, God is not so much concerned about something that a woman possesses, a noun. What He is concerned about is what women do. Now, when a woman makes a confession or is baptized, if she allows her hair to keep on growing, it does not matter how much hair she has on top of her head. What God is concerned about is what she's doing. Verbs describe action, what people do. You remember God punished Samson for allowing his hair to be cut off in Judges chapter 16, verse 19. But when he began to grow it again, Judges 16 verse 22, God accepted him. God was more concerned with what Samson was doing, that's a verb, than with what he was possessing, a noun. Now the verb in this case, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15, is a present tense verb. Present tense, subjunctive mood, and this stresses linear action. literally what 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 15 is saying is, if a woman keeps on growing her hair long, it is a glory to her. Let me give you some Bible passages to illustrate continuous action. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, the Bible says, "Whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart." This is present tense. This doesn't mean a man sees a woman, he sees a quick glance of a woman, a thought flashes into his mind, he's therefore guilty of committing adultery. This means he keeps on looking at the woman. He stares at her. That's when a man has committed adultery in his heart. In Luke 6, verse 31, the Bible says, "Just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them." This is present tense. And what it means is, just as you want men to do to you, you also keep on doing to them. In other words, how we treat people is something that we do continuously, treating them like we wish they would treat us, not just one time, but always. So here's the application. The point in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 15 is literally, if a woman keeps on growing her hair long, it is a glory to her. She must keep on continuously growing her hair. She may not momentarily stop growing her hair and get some of it cut off. That's the point. Now, here's an argument. Some person made this argument at one time. Well, you know, if continuous growth is part of the definition of kamao, then it immediately becomes impossible for a man to obey God because his hair is continually growing. He can't stop it from growing. Even after he dies, his hair keeps on growing. Even while he's sitting in a barber chair, it's still growing while the barber's cutting his hair off. And so a man can never stop growing his hair. Well, in answer to this argument, I want to read a passage and then make an observation. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 13, verses 27 through 30. The Bible says, "The servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' And the servant said to him, 'Do you want us to go and gather them up?' He said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" All right, this is part of a parable that Jesus was telling. Notice the owner of this field that had wheat and tares both growing. He told the servants, "Let both grow together. Let both grow." That's the definition that we learn kamao has in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 15. The woman is told to let the hair grow, literally. Let it keep on growing. Now, I want you to suppose these servants in this parable of Matthew chapter 13. Their master just told them, "Let both grow together." I want you to suppose that the servants began reasoning, "Well, you know, tares are always growing. It's impossible to keep them from growing. Even if we mow the tares down every day, it's impossible to keep them from growing. They just keep on growing. Even while we're cutting them, they're still growing. And so we're going to go and cut them down." Do you think that those servants would have been obedient if they had mowed the tares down even a little bit after the master had said, "Let them grow"? Well, of course not. They would have been disobeying. Now, men are not to let their hair keep growing. They must get their hair cut off. Women, on the other hand, are to have long hair or to let their hair keep growing. What does that mean? In Numbers chapter 6, verse 5, listen to this. "All the days of the vow of his separation, no razor shall come upon his head. Until the days are fulfilled which he separated himself to the Lord, he shall be holy. Then he shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow." Now this is concerning a Nazarite. A Nazarite was a person who took a vow. You'll remember Samson was a Nazarite, and he was not to cut his hair. When they let no razor come upon their head, What are they doing? They're letting the locks of the hair of the head grow. So the Bible is helping us to understand, what does it mean to let the hair grow? It means do not touch it with a razor. Numbers chapter 6, verse 5. Now, why must a man cut his hair and a woman must not cut her hair? Why is that? Well, the answer is the hair is given for a covering. The hair is the covering that's under consideration in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's that simple. Notice 1 Corinthians 11, verse 15. I read it again. If a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Now, the hair is the covering given by God to the woman, and she is to let that hair grow, which means do not touch it with a razor. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 5. Again, let me emphasize this point with another passage of Scripture. In Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 20, the Bible says that priests shall neither shave their heads nor let their hair grow long, but they shall keep their hair well trimmed. All right, think about what that just said. The priest shall not shave their heads nor let their hair grow long, but they shall keep their hair well trimmed. All right, this passage presents three possibilities. Think about it now. There is shaving the head, trimming the hair, and letting the hair grow long. Three possibilities. Shaving the head, trimming the hair, letting the hair grow long. These priests could not let the hair grow long, and they could not shave their head. What did they have to do to keep it from growing long? They had to trim it. They had to trim it. Now, I want to just belabor this point for just a moment. Some people act like they just can't get it. My oldest daughter, her name is Jody. She would go to the library very frequently when she was young, growing up. And one time she went to the library, and when she was at the library, she had a group of women and girls all standing around admiring her long hair. They stood there, and they were just amazed that her hair was so long. It went down past her knees. One of the ladies asked the question, "How did you get your hair so long?" My daughter Jody told them, "I don't cut it." And then the most amazing thing happened. These people who all have short hair, these people who were standing there in absolute amazement of my daughter's long hair, these people who did not know how her hair got so long. In fact, they had to ask because they did not know. They asked, "How did you get your hair so long?" Now, these people who had short hair and were amazed and did not know how she got so long, all of a sudden now they're experts and they're giving out free advice. And one of the ladies said, "You know, if you trim the ends off, it'll grow longer." Now, you know, that just amazes me. These women and girls who have hair as short as space aliens are now telling my daughter, who can sit on her hair, they're telling her how to have long hair. They're trying to tell my daughter that the secret to long hair is a pair of scissors. Now, that defies logic. I'm here to tell you, and the Bible is backing me up, the secret to short hair is scissors and razors. The secret to long hair is let the hair grow. That's what verse 15 is literally teaching. All right, now let's go back up now and let's pick up with chapter 11, verse 6. "For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered." A woman who's not going to be covered might as well be shorn or shaved. If she cuts off any, let her cut it all off. It won't be any worse. That's what this passage is saying. Now, question. How do we know that it's shameful to uncover the head? Because it doesn't appear to be shameful today. People all around us are shaving their heads. It doesn't appear to be shameful anymore. Well, we know it's shameful because God said it was right here in verse 6. Right here. Verse 7 now. "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he's the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man." Now, the rules for the man are just the opposite. He's to uncover his head. He's to cut his hair off. All right? Now, question. How short must it be cut? Just a fraction of an inch? Well, verse 4 specifically says, every man praying or prophesying having something down from his head shames his head. That's the literal translation of verse 4. In other words, verse 4 is saying something about the man that is not said about the woman. The hair is not to hang down from his head. Since the hair is the covering that's mentioned in verse 15, when the hair of the man gets long enough that it begins to hang down from the head, it is shameful. So a man not only must cut his hair, he must cut it short enough so that it does not hang down from his head. All right, verses 8 and 9. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. Now the order of authority is reflected in the order of creation. Here are the facts. The woman came forth from the man. The woman was created for the man. And so man is naturally her head of authority, and she ought to acknowledge this by covering her head with long, uncut hair. Notice, Paul is building his case. He's making his arguments not on first century customs, not on customs that were localized around Corinth, but he is basing his teachings on the order of creation. All right, look at verse 10. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Believe it or not, this is the most difficult passage in the entire chapter. Now, it's easy to see that a woman ought to be covered. It's easy to see what the covering is. But exactly what the Holy Spirit meant here in verse 10 is rather difficult. Let me give a possible explanation of what this means. It appears that perhaps Paul is contrasting good angels with bad angels. Good angels submitted to God and kept their place of submission. And the bad angels rebelled and attempted to gain a place of authority that did not belong to them. We get this idea from 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, and Jude, verse 6, when we read about those angels which did not keep their first estate but were cast out. So then, Christian women ought to have long hair to demonstrate their willingness to stay in their place of submission like good angels who stayed in their place of submission. But when women cut their hair, they demonstrate rebellion like those bad angels that did not keep their first estate. I do know this much. Whatever verse 10 is saying, it is another reason given by the Holy Spirit why women ought to have their heads covered with long, uncut hair. And this is not some first century custom. This is a teaching based on the order of submission in heaven among the angels. All right, verses 11 and 12. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. All right, here's a caution given to men. Men should not think that their authority means the woman is inferior. Though Adam was created independently of Eve, every man after this came from a woman. And so men should be careful and not get too haughty and think that women are unnecessary. All right, let's read now verses 13 through 15. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Let me make 3 points. First, Paul is now appealing to our natural sense of right and wrong. He's appealing to the law written on the heart. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 talk about that. This verse underlies and emphasizes the kind of covering that's under consideration in this chapter. Now, man does not instinctively and universally recognize an artificial veil as a covering. Hair, however, is instinctively and universally recognized as a covering for the head. Just read Revelation 9, verse 8. But by appealing to natural law, the Holy Spirit necessarily implies women with uncut hair is a divine edict which prevails throughout the New Testament era. Secondly, we clearly learn from verse 14, it is shameful for a man to have long uncut hair. And thus, men must schedule themselves to get regular haircuts. And according to verse 4, hair that is cut short enough so that it does not hang down from the head. Right, the third thing I want to point out is we just as clearly learn from verse 15 what the covering is. A woman's long, uncut hair is a natural covering which God Himself gives to the woman. This covering is portable. She takes it with her everywhere she goes. And because it's a natural covering, it's always with her. She's always ready to pray or to teach the Word of God. She does not have to hunt around for a hat or some artificial veil and put it on her head if she needs to pray for her food or if she needs to pray in a time of emergency. She can pray if she has her long, uncut hair, and she can teach Scripture to her friends at the grocery store, in the backyard, at the door of the house. She can always be ready to teach with her long, uncut hair without dishonoring her head of authority. Now look at verse 16. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Now some people make a mistake with this verse right here. They think that verse 16 is saying something like this. You know, if anyone's going to argue about this, well, then just forget everything I said. We don't want to have an argument about any of this. Isn't that amazing? If that's what this verse means, then this is the only time in the entire Bible where God told His people to do something and then said, well, now look, if someone's going to get upset and have an argument over it, then just forget the whole thing. I didn't mean to have an argument about this. No, that's ridiculous. Here is a contentious man, and he doesn't like what he hears. If someone's going to be contentious, now stop and ask this question. Which side of this issue does the contentious man favor, and what was the prevailing custom? Well, the answer is this. The contentious man was going against Paul's instructions. He's stubbornly rejecting the necessity of a woman having a covering on her head. And Paul is simply telling the contentious man that the church has no other custom than women with long uncut hair covering their heads. That's it. And so if someone's going to be contentious, don't argue with them. Just tell them, this is the way it is in the churches of God. We will not have men going around with their heads covered, and we will not have our women with their heads uncovered. And so again, this is not some local custom, but it's something that all the churches of God observed, according to verse 16. So if we claim to be a church of God, this is what we must do too. Now, it may be that you have never heard this chapter explained, and perhaps that's why your hair is not like it's supposed to be. Also, maybe you were sick. Maybe you had cancer, you took chemotherapy, your hair came out, or maybe you had some other kind of medical treatment, and your hair came out, and now it's growing back, and your hair appears to be short, but it's not your own fault. Well, please think carefully about this passage. Try your very best to do what the Holy Spirit instructed, because this affects your prayer life. You may need to pray to God one day, and because of rebellion over this very matter, He may not listen to you if you don't follow these instructions. Now, I want to caution every woman to be very careful, because just because you may never use scissors on your hair, that doesn't mean that you might not be innocent of rebellion. If a person knowingly burns off their hair with a curling iron, they might literally be able to say, I've never cut my hair. But if they burn it off with a curling iron, who's being fooled? God's not being fooled. The brethren might be fooled, but not God. And if a woman knowingly burns her hair off with chemicals, she knows when she gets certain chemicals put on her hair, it's going to burn her hair off. And she knowingly does that. Listen, you might fool brethren, but you don't fool God. And God knows what's going on. People play with their souls when they think they can circumvent these commands of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 16. This is what Jesus was talking about in Mark chapter 7 and verse 11 when he talked about Corban. People making the word of no effect by their traditions, setting aside the commands of God so they can keep their traditions. Listen, these are God's commandments, and your soul is at stake.